Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and welcome to the broadcast. We're going to go right to your calls today. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, as Randy just mentioned, numerically, 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, the number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. Mike in California. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm well, thank you. Pleasure talking to you.
Yes, I really enjoy your ministry and appreciate you bringing forth truth like you do. My question today is, you know, I've been looking at the scriptures, and it says that the natural comes first and then the spiritual. And I mean, we know that's correct. But then I, you know, noticed in the Old Testament where Cain was the firstborn, and to me that means he represented the natural man, and then Abel was the secondborn, and that he represented the spiritual man. So, you know, I was thinking the reason why God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice was because he represented the natural man and didn't know how to please God. And then if you go further in the scripture, it's the same thing, Ishmael. He was born first, and to me, it looked like he represented the natural man, and then Isaac was born, and he represented the spiritual man. And then it seems to go down the line to me, Esau, for God he hated, which means that he loved Esau less, and I think it's because he represented the natural man, and Jacob represented the spiritual man. And then when you go to the scripture and see where Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, and he put his right hand on the younger, which to me represented that he was blessing the secondborn, which represented the spiritual man, and actually said that the firstborn would serve the younger. And I'm just wondering, you know, if I'm looking at that right in Scripture.
Well, I think certainly that in the cases that you mention, the issue at hand is a disposition of the heart. The reason that Cain's offering was not accepted and Abel's offering was not because of the content of the offering, but rather the allegiance of the heart. Cain's allegiance was to the city of man, Abel's to the city of God. But this does not in any way parallel to the natural man and the spiritual man spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because in this passage, one is an allusion to the first Adam, the other to Jesus Christ. So one has to do with what we experience in the natural order of things. The other has to do with what happens when we are resurrected, like unto Christ, we have a glorified body. And this is what Paul goes to great pains to underscore in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He uses examples from zoology and botany and astronomy, all to demonstrate in a very graphic fashion what it will be when we are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jake He's listening in Olathe, Kansas on Butt Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for your ministry. It's really been a blessing to me. Hank?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's really been a blessing to me. My question today is, yesterday you were talking about Joyce Meyer and the prosperity gospel. I'm just wondering, you know, I know that, you know, we're going to go through trials, and we're going to, you know, suffer, you know, as followers of Christ. But, you know, what does, you know, you talked about, you know, Joyce Meyer, but what is, you know, Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn, what do they say, you know, about the prosperity gospel?
Well, pretty much the same thing. In fact, sometimes you think that they're singing off the same song sheet. To contrast, for example, Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen, you recognize that they use almost the exact same words, so there's not much of a contrast. In essence, there is a great comparison. So if Joel Osteen says, God tells his followers to call those things that are not as though they were, you will find the same thing from the lips of Joyce Meyer, or vice versa. So, you know, obviously, as I pointed out on this broadcast, the text says nothing of the sort. It says not that God tells us to, but God is the one who calls those things that are not as though they were. So you'll find many of the teachings that you hear from Joel Osteen echoed by Joyce Meyer, and as I said, vice versa. Benny Hinn, precisely the same thing. The basic fundamental idea is that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. This, however, is not biblical faith, this is credulity. Biblical faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed, and therefore, if it is placed in your own faith, it is misplaced. If it is faith that is placed in God, then it's well placed. The kinds of things, though, that all three of them have in common is scripture twisting. Let me give you an example. This is one of the most horrendous examples, and of course is echoed throughout the Word of Faith movement, but the idea that even back in the Garden of Eden, God was teaching his people, in this case Adam and Eve, positive self-affirmations.
Back in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they hid. In the cool of the day, God came to them and said, Adam, Eve, where are you? They said, God, we were hiding because we were naked. I love the way God answered them. He said, Adam, who told you that you were naked? In other words, who told you that something was wrong with you? God immediately knew the enemy had been talking to them. God is saying to you today, who told you that you don't have what it takes to succeed? Who told you the best grades you could make in school were C's rather than A's? Who told you that you're not attractive enough? Who told you that your marriage is not going to last? Who told you something was wrong with you?
Now, in this clip, you can hear Joel Osteen reading his own words, and he is about as subtle as Satan. As Satan twists, so Osteen twists as well. Because what you have here is an utter disregard for context and meaning. What he does here is turn the quintessential voice of judgment into some kind of a primer on self-esteem. This passage is not about self-affirmation. It's about the very sin that would ultimately lead to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So what Osteen does is pretend that God is encouraging Adam, when in reality this very passage exemplifies the thunder of God's judgment. It is hard to imagine a greater perversion of the biblical text. But this is what all three of the people that you have mentioned traffic in. That's what they've become good at. And the only reason that they get away with this kind of nonsense, very dangerous nonsense, is because people do not no discernment skills. Instead of checking or testing all things out in light of Scripture, the final court of arbitration, they simply eat the poisoned apple, and in the process, they end up doing themselves and others a great deal of harm. So this is the kind of thing that we need to be wary of and that we need to be aware of.
Wow. So they're distorting the Word of God and deceiving people, and yet they think they're getting away with it?
Well, certainly they are getting away with it. It's not about thinking they're getting away with it. You look at the masses that are flooding in the front doors of their conferences, and you know that they're getting away with it. In the ultimate sense, they'll be held accountable, because James says, as I'm well aware of, that let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. So ultimately, there is a judgment when you lead people astray, and they are leading millions and millions astray on an ongoing basis. And what we see is the great crowds. We don't see the people that have fallen out the back doors of the sanctuaries. They don't know what to believe or who to trust anymore.
Okay. I thank you so much for taking the time to answer my question today, Hank, and may God bless your ministry.
Thank you. And I've written about this in a couple of different places. One, a book titled Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Another, a fairly recent book, a small book, called The Osteenification of American Christianity. I coined the word because he is the biggest currently of the bunch. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Alice in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Alice.
Hi, Hank. I read in the Bible where it is said, somebody is talking to God or Jesus, and they said, we have cast out demons, we have healed the sick, and God says, get away from me, I never knew you. So I am really questioning my Christianity, and I'm having a hard time with my faith. I feel like my faith has just dwindled since I read this, because if these people were doing all this, casting out demons and healing people, and God said, get away from me, how in the world can I justify my Christianity?
Sure, and you have to look at the context. This is the famous Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is telling his followers, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. And then a little while later, after giving some illustrations, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name drive out demons, perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you doers of iniquity. And I can well imagine that he had in mind, when he was speaking, someone very much like Judas, who was part of his inner circle, who was part of the miraculous ministry of Jesus Christ. And yet, his heart was far from the Master. This is very akin to what I was talking about with the last caller. This is a matter of making Christ a means to your ends, as opposed to realizing that Jesus Christ is the end. It is a matter of going to the Master's table, not because you love the Master, but rather because of the food that is on the Master's table. So again, this is a matter of the disposition of the heart, kind of a theme that we've been talking about through God's providence on this broadcast. It's a theme that I've reiterated now three different times in three different ways. As far as you personally are concerned, if your desire is to be a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If you love the Master, then your real operative word ought to be the word willing. It is not that you do everything correctly, but your heart, the disposition of your heart, is that of someone who is willing to follow Jesus Christ. And those that are willing, God will enable through the power of His Spirit. And as you partake of the means of grace that He gives to you, you will grow ever closer to the one that you have taken as your name. You know, His name is Christ, and you have called yourself a Christian or a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. Be right back with more answers.
C.S. Lewis, during one of his BBC radio talks on mere Christianity, said, "God and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. Little decisions, like giving through CRI and receiving and reading Mere Christianity, are of infinite importance. Your gift enables us to equip not only you, but help us to continue equipping believers at home and around the world. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity, as our thanks for your generosity, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you are preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity, and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by C.S. Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith, and others were seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, Mere Christianity. Lewis's message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And Mere Christianity is epic. It is a fantastic read. I've mentioned it before. It bears repeating. I read it from time to time. Every few years, I pick up a copy of Mere Christianity, one that is not all marked up. And then I mark the new copy up as though I've never read it before. And sometimes I read some things and I think, wow, I don't even remember reading this before. Fantastic book, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. If you want one of my books for your gift, that'll work as well. The complete Bible Answer book, Has God Spoken, The Apocalypse Code, many choices, including Afterlife. Just check it out on the web at equip.org. And while you're there, please prayerfully consider joining the monthly CRI support team. When you do, you turbocharge the ministry. And I'd be pleased to personalize any one of those books to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org/donate. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Al, listening in Washington, D.C., Bot Radio. Hi, Al.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Well, first of all, I want to say I'm able to do something this year I'm very proud of. I've wanted to do for a long time, and that's become a monthly supporter of the program. So I'm just saying I'm very, very proud that I'm going to be able to do it this year.
Bless you. Thank you.
My question is, in Matthew, I believe it's the 12th chapter, verses 38 through 45, Jesus was questioned by the scribes, and they were asking him to give them a sign. And he ran off a few things. He said, you know, he talked about the Queen of Sheba and different things. And then right down at the end, he said, when the evil spirit is cast out, and you know the scripture I'm talking, I'm trying to figure out why that part would even be put in there. What's the correlation between the scriptures?
Yeah, I mean, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and when you look all the way back to the embryonic state of the Israelites, they were given all kinds of signs. They saw all kinds of wonders. God appeared to them in a pillar of fire and a cloud, and they received the Ten Commandments, the miracles associated with Moses experiencing the uncreated energy of God. Absolutely amazing. And yet, they worshiped idols. Even as he was on the mount, even as they had experienced signs and wonders in Egypt and left as a mixed company, nonetheless, they spurned not only the revelations of God in miraculous fashion, but also the commission that they had been given. So they were delivered out of Egypt. They did not repent of their impure ways. Now you have the greatest sign of all in their midst, Jesus Christ. And so the point is, if you do not respond and repent from impure ways, an unclean spirit will take residence in your hearts, very much as what happened to the early Israelites coming out of Egypt. But if there is full repentance, you will be used. If you're used, your first estate will be great. If you are not used, the latter state is going to be worse than the former state. So this is given to us in the context of people who want a sign when the greatest sign has already been given to them.
Wow. So it's not actually talking about, or is it, that it is actually talking about people that do have demons that have been cast out, or is he just relating to?
No, it is an illustration to make a point.
Okay. Gotcha. Because for years I've been told that that is just the standard of how things work when an evil spirit is cast out of a person. People use that and say, well, if you don't be careful, you get seven more demons worse than the one that you had.
Yeah, I actually wrote about this in terms of how people view spiritual warfare in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil.
Well, beautiful. Thank you so much. That helped a lot. And probably next week you'll have a new giver.
Thank you. Bless you.
Great
encouragement. Appreciate your call, and very nice to talk to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Willie listening in Irving, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Willie.
How are you, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Hey, I'm sure you've dealt with this before. I just haven't heard you deal with it. And I'm calling concerning this issue with Constantine, the Roman emperor. And I think this the other guy was Eusebius.
Eusebius, yeah.
I think he was a church historian. The argument I'm getting from a guy that I know is that Constantine, instituted worship on Sunday. Constantine had the scriptures, the canon of scripture. He was part of what that the canonized the scripture, and everything I can find says that first off, we had 20 some odd books before he even came on the scene. Second, we were already worshiping on Sunday from the first century church. So I'm trying to find out what role, if any, did he play, or is this just something that's like a wives' tale or internet thing? What is it?
You know what? You're demonstrating a lot of brilliance in the prologue to the question. I have to say, fantastic. Because Constantine was certainly a flawed individual, and I think the thing that people want to do is lay everything at his feet because of those flaws. But he did become a genuine Christian convert. He repaid the churches for terrible losses during the persecutions that they suffered in the epoch of a Roman Caesar cult. He favored the clergy. He built many churches throughout the empire. And then he convened the council that most people say he determined the canon in, the Council of Nicaea. But he did not determine the canon of Scripture at that council at all. It had nothing to do with this. The issue debated at the Council of Nicaea, 325 AD, was whether Jesus was co-eternal with the Father. And the council determined to preach what the Bible had always taught, and that is that Jesus is one substance with the Father. As far as the question you ask about his shifting Christian worship from Saturday to Sunday, this is another internet lie. And they travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. Simply false. The earliest Christians started worshiping on the first day of the week, which they called the Lord's Day, and the reason they did that was to honor the day on which Christ rose from the dead. And this is obvious from the New Testament, from passages like Acts chapter 20, or 1 Corinthians chapter 16, or Revelation chapter 1, as well as from the writings of the earliest church fathers, among them Ignatius of Antioch, Justin Martyr, even pagan authors. Cooperate this. Pliny the Younger would be an example. So, yeah, the revisionism that you find on the internet and by people who are trying to concoct conspiracy theories simply doesn't flush with truth.
Well, that answered my question. I kind of thought that's what it was because it just didn't make sense when you just really look it up, because this guy wants to give more validity to New Testament scripture based on his thinking about Constantine being a part of that. But as I said, when I researched it, I couldn't find anything that showed that he actually played any part in it. And it actually happened after he died, I believe. But I just wanted to ask you because I felt like you've already researched and talked about this before, and I just wanted to make sure that I was on the right page when I was talking with him about it.
Well, good for you, good research, and that's the great thing that you're modeling, testing all things, and holding fast to that which is true or good.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it, Dwayne. Next, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on the web. Hi, Dwayne.
Hello. Can
Hi.
You hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. First, I would just like to thank you for your ministry. You just helped out greatly in my year of just growing in spiritual maturity. So thank you for that. And I also would like to encourage all the listeners to hold fast to your words, but test it always. Just because you're over, you know, the radio, still test what you're saying, but still hold to its truthfulness as well. But I would like to ask you, how do I convey to a friend that we are sinners by nature, and even when we become saved, that the sinful nature in us do not leave us, but yet we're still saints?
Yeah, that's absolutely right. And again, brilliantly said, we're both saints and sinners. There's a sense in which we can say that we are sinners. You look at the model for all of us, St. Paul. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles, and he says that he is a sinner. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, I do. Who can save me from this body of death? So we are those that continue with a sin nature. However, our willer now is turned in a different direction. Instead of having a broken gene that is pointed towards depravity, we're pointed in the direction of following the grace and truth and life and practices of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are legitimately called saints, not because we are ourselves righteous, but because we are those who have the inherited righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have Christ's life engrafted within us. And so there's a sense that it embodies a old nature and a sense which embodies the nature of Christ, partakers of the divine nature. And therefore, we can say what you have said to be true. We are saints while at the same time sinners. Practically, we sin. Positionally, we're declared righteous in Christ.
Yes. Can I add one more question
sure.
to
yeah.
that? Extension to that. And I agree with you 100%. I have conveyed that I said that before we become saved, our disposition towards God is hostile. Like everything that we do is just rebellious against Him. But He comes in to change the disposition of our heart to follow His precepts and His likeness. But for some reason, they couldn't understand the total depravity of how sin affects our innermost being. That since we inherit the sinful nature from Adam, that once we become saved, they feel as if that we can't sin no more as people. Well, I was like, well, that's a lie because we sin and thought actually.
You know, Dwayne, I am just a few seconds away from a break. I'm so sorry to interrupt you. Didn't mean to be rude, but I don't have any choice. Read Romans chapter 7. We will be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
As religiously inspired terrorist attacks awaken many from their self-absorbed slumbers and business-as-usual routines, questions of ultimacy began to loom large. During difficult times, people need biblically informed, critically reasoned, and creatively depicted answers to their questions. C.S. Lewis provides exactly that in Mere Christianity. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Life without God is like a car without fuel. C.S. Lewis, in his BBC Radio talks on Mere Christianity, said, "Now God designed the human engine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. The bottom line is, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your generosity, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go next to Helen, listening in Branson, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Helen.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. I'm an 83-year-old widow in good health, and I have three children, but two are in serious trouble with drinking and drugs. And I need to bring my will up to date. And my pastor of years ago told me that, well, God didn't reject me because I disobeyed, and that my goods, everything that I have, is my children's rightful inheritance, and that I should give them all equally the same and give them a copy of the will and tell them that I love them. And my problem is that I just wonder if I shouldn't leave it to some grandchildren who really are victims of the problems that their mother and father have brought to them. And I just wondered, what do you feel the Lord would have me to do in this regard?
Well, this is between you and the Lord. I cannot answer that question for you, but let me give you some principles. Everything that you have, your time, your talent, and your treasure, is a trust from the Lord. And you are called to be a good steward of that time, talent, and treasure, which is to say, you are going to be accountable before God for what you did with what you had. And so you have to be a wise steward. If you are not a wise steward, there are consequences to that. And those consequences in terms of poor stewardship are not only that the gospel is not furthered, but that the gospel is hindered. If you give a young person who is ungrounded or on drugs or an alcoholic, if you give them $20 million, you're not helping them, you're hurting them. Because all they will do is continue a wanton lifestyle, but now at an accelerated pace. So I think you have to be very, very careful with what you do. Now, I cannot tell you whether you should or should not, because I don't know all the details. But what I do know is that you have to be wise and not take the cookie cutter answer that you have been given about what you should do or what you should not do with your will. It simply is insufficient. It is incorrect. And quite frankly, it's a dangerous kind of advice that's been given to you.
Right. Well, that's why I'm calling. I needed another perspective on it, and I know what you're saying, and that's kind of what I have come to the conclusion of, that I am to be a good steward of what God has given me, and I don't want it to go to waste. And as Pastor Evans told me, well, God doesn't need your money, and that's the rightful inheritance, that God didn't cut you off because you disobeyed.
But it's not a matter. See, this is kind of the fallacy, isn't it? That somehow or other, that this is punitive on your part. It may actually be the best medicine you could possibly be dispensing. It doesn't have to be cast in the light of punitive. You're trying to get even with someone, or you're being unkind to someone. Sometimes the greatest kindness God shows us is to withhold the very things that we're asking for, because if we were to get what we were asking for, the very things we're asking for would ruin us.
Well, that's true. Well, I think you've answered my question. It's my relationship with the Lord that I need to talk to Him about and feel out what he feels that I should do.
Right. This is something that ultimately you're wise to get good counsel on, but you are the one that will be accountable for what you do with what you had. I mean, this is I, for example, and I won't mention any names obviously here, but I had a friend who was very, very wealthy, extraordinarily wealthy. And one of the challenges that he had was what was going to happen when he died. Well, he has died. And his resources, and they are immense, are in the hands of people. If he knew what they were doing with it, and these are family members, he would not only roll over in his grave, he'd go into high rotation. They are using the resources for things that would have caused him to blanch, things that are diametrically opposed to the principles of the kingdom. And that's why it's so important that, you know, what we do now is recognized as having an impact for all eternity. Have to be very, very wise and prudent. And this ought to be a matter of great prayer, a matter in which you are doing correctly, asking for counsel, weighing it before the Lord, and then making a decision that only you ultimately will be held accountable for. So it's a great, great, it's a great commission. It's a sobering responsibility that you have and that all of us have. I mean, I'm going to stand before God someday, and then I have to give an account for what I did with what I had. And to whom much has been given, much will be required.
Right.
And that is a daunting thing when you look at it. And so the thing ultimately that we have to have before the Lord is wise counsel and pure hearts.
Mm-hmm. Right. One other thing real quickly.
Sure.
You said that you wrote a foreword to a book concerning the Worldwide Church of God,
yeah.
Herbert Armstrong. Can you tell me the name of that book and how I might get a copy?
Yes. It has something to do with truth, and it's eluding me right now. So I'm thinking Transformed by Truth, I think, is what the name of it is. It is written by Joseph de Koch.
How does he spell that?
T-K-A-S-H. De Koch. Joseph de Koch.
Okay.
And all again,
right.
I think it is T-K-A-C-H. T-K-A-C-H, yes.
And the name of the book was?
Transformed by Truth.
Okay. Thank you so much, and God bless you. And I think you've kind of verified some things that I've been thinking. I love my children, but I love the Lord. And so I've got to do what I have to do. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
God bless you, Helen. Back to the phone lines. Jane next in Seattle, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Jane.
Oh, hi. Can you hear me?
Sure.
Okay. So my question is, what about, let's say somebody had an abortion, and they're wondering where that baby goes. They've repented of it, and will they see that baby again?
Absolutely. I don't think there's any question about that whatsoever. We lost a preborn child. It wasn't an abortion, but nonetheless, we lost a preborn child, baby Grace. And we are absolutely certain that one day we will rush into her arms as she rushes into our arms in eternity. Because the hope of Christianity is resurrection. And so what happens in resurrection is the blueprint for baby Grace will flower to complete perfection in a place in which there's no death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So yes, we will see our children. And a baby that's preborn is a child. A baby that's aborted is a child. The zygote manifests all the criteria necessary to put it in the category of human.
I was just wondering if they're not baptized.
Well,
even
Catholics have had a change of heart with respect to this. So there are a lot of Catholics that have a different view today with respect to limbo than they did in the medieval period. So this I'm giving as my understanding of Scripture. You know, there are people in eternity, certainly one that we can categorize immediately, the thief on the cross. He wasn't baptized either. But the Lord said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Baptism is the first act of obedience on the part of a believer. And by baptism, you're saying, I'm taking up my cross, I'm daily following him, but I'm also connecting with the community of faith. I'm not a rugged individualist. Obviously, if you never had that opportunity, it doesn't mean that that excludes you from the presence of the Lord.
Also, if somebody's dying and they haven't been baptized, can anybody baptize them?
Well, I think that when you have one foot on a banana peel and the other in the grave, there are extraordinary circumstances that call for extraordinary action. And so I don't think this is the normal way in which you would be baptized. But look, what baptism is not some kind of a magic potion, as though you have to pull this trigger and have the magic bullet fly out so that something happens on the other end. That's not at all the God that we serve. He has not capricious. He's not putting some kind of obstacle before us. Unless you jump through this hoop, you're going to get caught in a technicality. So I don't think that we have to look at it in that fashion. I think the greater thing that we do is to make certain that someone is growing in grace even at the point of their death. Because every moment that God gives us is valuable and worthy unto all eternity.
Wow. Oh, well, thank you, Hank.
You got it.
Appreciate it. Okay, thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. By the way, I'm going to be speaking at Grace Life Church in Pineville, North Carolina, Wednesday, January 20. It's right around the corner next week, as a matter of fact, 6:30 to 7:45. Going to be answering questions, and I'd love to see you there. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Also, remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, I cannot do what I do. The organization, the Christian Research Institute, cannot do what it does. January is typically a tough month for us financially, and this month is no exception. We don't have a lot of the figures in right now, but what we do have looks rather bleak at the moment, but oftentimes those things are rectified later on in the month. So just letting you know that we could certainly use your support. We'd be delighted if you would consider joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. When you do, be pleased to send you any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. If you give a one-time gift this month, remember the resource of the month, Mere Christianity, or any one of my books. Just check it out again on the web at equip.org or write me at box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letters, CRI, my apologies to all those still hanging on. Hopefully we'll have an opportunity to chat next week right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast as we continue answering your questions, because life and truth really do matter.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly, to make a gift that can transform lives, and receive C.S. Lewis's classic book, Mere Christianity, as our thanks. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888
7000 CRI or visit equip.org.